All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Well, I hope everyone's having a good day today. It's Friday. I hope you have a wonderful Friday and a wonderful weekend. May God the Father bless you and your family this weekend. Hope you can escape some of the madness and have a little fun. I'm going to do a quick little Bible study with you. Today, we're going to be talking about Revelation 13. And that'll be 13 through 14. So we're going to talk about the first beast and the second beast. This is what I was doing Bible study on last night. I wanted to bring up a few points. For one, what this really comes down to is the end of the world. How do you perceive the end of the world? How do you survive the end of your world? And what exactly is the end of the world to certain people? Everybody will have a different definition of it. But first, let's define the end of the world in this broad term. In my opinion, the end of the world is defined as a point in time in which your daily routine and your daily accommodations to maintain a normal standard of living have abruptly now ended. When your way of life has changed from the standards of normal everyday operations like waking up, making breakfast, and the warmth of your home, enjoying the laughter that erupts at the breakfast table, then you go to work, and then you come home. After getting home, you get to enjoy the little things that help life go on by, like going and getting hamburgers and ice cream with the wife and kids, driving around town aimlessly because of sheer boredom, then finally going to bed in full confidence that when you woke up, this can all happen again. Everyone is safe, and everything is okay. It's when everything and everyone is not safe and okay. That's when things really change. In my personal experience, the end of the world is when your normal, happy, everyday life abruptly changes and a new world rises from the depths. A world that you were never really ready for, no matter how prepared you thought you were. Other cultures and religions define the end of the world as a literal cataclysmic event, angry gods bringing their wrath down to man for whatever reason or to fulfill whatever prophecy. As a Christian, the end of the world is explained through Scripture, and it culminates in the final chapters in the book of Revelation. After multiple mass extinction-level events in Revelation, we see also the rise of a new world order, an Antichrist, and the beast system, which are now on the chess table. And society as you know it has fundamentally changed, altered, and become dramatically violent. The end of the world finally ends with the return of Jesus, who defeats the Antichrist, and then there's a thousand-year reign of peace, and then Satan is released upon the world again for the final battle. The world that still rebels will take on Jesus and his heavenly host and will be defeated. And then, as you know from there, everything's the end of the story. Everything gets rolled up like a scroll, and we're in heaven. But not all of us, obviously, right? The event usually referred to as the end of the world in eschatology, is described in 2 Peter 3:10. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is the culmination of a series of events called the Day of the Lord, the time when God will intervene in human history for the purpose of judgment. At that time, all that God has created, the heavens and the earth, he will destroy. So, before we go to scripture, let's give some more parallel thoughts to the end of the world. There's a normalcy bias problem that we have to get around first. Everyone has this different idea of what the end of the world is. If you're a stock market guy and the stock markets crash, and next thing you know, you're a burger flipping guy, the end of your world has probably happened. Look at Jeffrey Epstein and the horrific life that that man lived. The end of the world for him happened, but others in that world continue to live, continue to escape for now, but God's judgment will catch all men. And then their world too will end, and these will be the same men crying for the rocks to fall upon them, to save them from the Lamb. If you're driving along, let's say, and you wreck your car right off a bridge, plunging into a water, the end of your world has now happened. And there's only two routes, sit in the car or to fight your way out. And trust me, by that time, if you make it out of those deep, dark waters, you will be in a new world. For any of you who have ever lived in the old world and survived a traumatic event, do you not live in a new world? Do you not see things in a new light? Do you not respect things that you used to throw away? Do you not contemplate ideas that you used to just brush off, or emotions that you used to just be numb to, and now they captivate you and you cling to them? I've been in those situations multiple times. I think it's one of the saving graces that God has given me, was to experience traumatic things so that I may have this different perspective on life. I wish only that more brothers that had gone through what I had gone through would speak out more, so that we could all learn a little more. Because the old world that you lived in can't come back once you've been broken too much. It can't come back like the unfortunate people in Turkey right now, facing 40,000 deaths and growing. Their world ended. And those who emerge from the rubble will live in a totally new world. Yes, it's the same grass, it's the same air. But your world perspective has fundamentally changed. You're a survivor. The unfortunate thing is that we're reaching a time in the age of man where there are many cataclysms, many man-made disasters, like in Ohio. You don't think that those people's world has ended? Look at all the businesses, the farms that are completely ruined now. FEMA won't even come in to give assistance because they say that they don't credit it yet. You have a president who hasn't even said a word about it yet, mainly because the man probably doesn't care. You can make all the senior jokes you want. The man does not have a heart for the people. Neither does his reprobate, Pete Buttigieg. That's why these people, they lack an empathy for others. Have you ever seen the lack of empathy that other people will show to someone who has been beaten, stabbed, killed, mutilated? A child abduction? You'll get the alert on your phone. Oh, look, another child got kidnapped. And then you'll just flip that notification away. But somebody's world right then ended, and you got told it, and you ignored it. Now, many of us, there's not much you can do except for a helpful prayer. But I want you to start considering these things whenever these things happen. Not to just put these things that you see away, but to respond accordingly as a Christian. Say that little prayer, but keep that in your mind. Another child abducted. Another person beaten at another riot. Another home destroyed by whatever natural disaster. And these times are going to keep beating up, and the violence is going to continue to increase. And for many of you, not most of you, but for many of you who have lived your life sheltered and now plugged into the phone, and you ignore everything that's gone around you, or even worse, you've grown numb to empathy. One day, your world too will end. I pray you make it out. I can't tell you that it won't happen. Any one of us gets the roll of the dice every time you get in a car. You never know. It could be the day when it's you and your family driving and you get hit by the drunk, kills your whole family except for you. Or the youngest child. I've seen it both. Down here in Texas, we have quite a problem with illegals from Mexico who drink like a fish, driving down the wrong side of the highway, wrong side of the road. Hell and forth, we pulled a couple of them before. 4 in the morning, drunk as a skunk, driving 40 miles an hour in a 15-mile-per-hour zone, wrong side of the road, almost rammed right into a partner of mine. Besides impounding the car, the guy's an illegal. What could you do? Kick him to the curb. So there are plenty of tragic, very tragic stories that we could go over. I will always point back to World War II and World War I. You don't think that those nations woke up to see their old world destroyed? And now the new world filled with mustard gas, rat lines, trenches, dead men everywhere, bombs being dropped. You get the picture, right? Look at Ukraine. Ukraine is a manufactured crisis, a manufactured war that we ultimately caused in the United States. And now it's come out from Joe Biden that he gave the order, destroy Nord Stream 1 and 2. So there may come a day, ladies and gentlemen, where you may wake up in a whole new world and a new world order. Currently, the Polish president is saying that Poland wants to help lead the way in a new world order. You have members of Davos, the Bilderberger Group. That's Bill Gates and all of his ilk. They all want a new world order. One day, you're a burger that came from an American Angus, Black Angus. Next thing you know, it's made of crickets. Tell me you didn't wake up and your world wasn't destroyed. But it's perception. Perception is what we're talking about here. Now, in Revelation 13, take your perception where you want to go with this, but Scripture says what it is. There will be a first beast and a second beast and a new world order. And there will be a religion to the beast. So, without further ado, let's begin. The first beast, Revelation 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have had a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" So let's review this real quick. And to it, the dragon gave his power and his throne and his great authority. Well, who is the dragon? Obviously, Satan. So he gives his power and his throne and his great authority over to the Antichrist. Well, this is just Doug's opinion. To me, perception in my own eyes says that the dragon gave his power. What was his power? Now, my wife and I were studying this at 2:30 in the morning, so I'm still kind of tired. So hang in with me. The dragon's power is the power of perception, the power within his lies, the ability to get what? Half the angels to rebel at some point in time? A fourth of the angels? You know, when you can convince a whole world that you don't exist, or that you're just a fairy story, you're just a bad character in a book that reflects the worst of human psychology, I would say that you're winning that battle, because he is real. His power is real. The power to influence you as a man to become a woman. The power to influence you as a woman to become a man. The power to influence your child to take on the sexuality of whatever object or person that they appear to be watching at that point in time. The power of perception. People nowadays, they hear the word power and they think of strong, masculine men of war, brothers of the blade. But those warriors, men whom I fail to even walk in these types of men's footsteps. Yes, they were powerful warriors. Abishai was King David's mightiest captain, slew 300 men. But that wasn't the power that we're talking about here. The power to convince people to betray one another, to betray their own natural instincts, to betray their God, knowing even those that are Christians, even knowing those that were Jews, knowing that to betray God was to put yourself in Sheol, to guarantee your way to hell. Convincing people, that is how the mark of the beast will come. That power to convince people. And his throne, well, he's the God of this world. I can't tell you a physical place of where his throne would be, but I would put it most likely in Israel at the Temple Mount. Because everything that Satan does, that the Antichrist will eventually do as well, has to be a copycat of what God does or of what Jesus does. And his authority. What was Satan's great authority? From studying the scriptures and my wife and I going back and forth trying to really figure this out, I have come to the conclusion that Satan, Lucifer, his great authority was the call to prayer. That was a leadership position amongst all the angels to call everyone to come and worship at the throne. And then he fell in love with himself. So, the Antichrist will have the ability to convince masses to turn against their own religions and their own families. He will be given the ability to say that the world is his throne room and that he is the God of this world. He will have the authority to call everyone into praise and worship of him. So let's continue. Verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, 3.5 years, right? Because Jesus was here for 3.5 years of ministry. Jesus was 33. So I can only imagine the Antichrist will be here for that period of time. And then also will be around his 30s. Now, the tribulation lasts for what, 7 years? 3.5 years of that is peace, and the rest of it is horror. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. And we'll come back to that, but let's go back to this. For starters, I'm gonna back up a little bit. Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? No military will fight against the beast. I don't think any military will fight against the beast system. I think the whole world will join around him and encapsulate the world in an iron fist. But he was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Well, who are the saints? Christians are the saints. The Jews aren't the saints. The Jews are God's chosen people, but they are not the saints. So, if the weight is put on us, then I tell you, friends, we will see things that no one else has ever seen coming. And this authority will be given to him by the world to conquer every tribe every people, all languages, and every nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Will worship who? Will worship the beast, the Antichrist. There will be no Buddhist when the Antichrist comes. There'll be no Catholics. There'll be no Jews. There'll be no Muslims. And I'm speaking of religions, not of people, religions. There'll be no atheists. There'll be no agnostics. There'll be no Mormons. No Latter-day Saints. There will be no Scientologist. Those of you who, strangely enough, believe that aliens are gods and you worship aliens and all that crap. For all my people who still like to believe that the Nordic gods are real, they won't be when the Antichrist comes. Because you will bow down and you will worship the beast if you are not sealed by the blood of Christ. You can't work yourself around that scripture. That is what's going to happen. The whole world will bend their knee to the Antichrist if your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Friends, there will come a time when you will be martyred for your belief in Christ. The Fox's Book of Martyrs, probably my wife's favorite book, there was an entire Roman legion allowed themselves to be decimated because they would not renounce their faith to God. This is the endurance. How many of you living in your old lives will wake up one day and you will no longer be able to buy, sell, or trade unless you have the mark? But not just that, you will no longer be able to buy formula or diapers or baby wipes or your insulin. You will no longer be able to feed your children or your wife. You'll be removed from your homes because you can't work. You'll default on your mortgage. Your home will be foreclosed. You'll be kicked to the streets. You'll be forced to the hills. And you'll be subject to a whole new world. An entirely new world. I think, in my opinion, that when this appointed time comes, God will take care of his people. God willing, no matter what you see, because there will be things coming upon the earth that men's hearts will literally fail in their chest for what they will see at this time. But keep your faith, saints, and endure. The second beast. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Once again, what will the whole earth do? The second beast makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. Did it say Allah? Did it say Buddha? Did it say Donald Trump? For some of you out there who think he's the Messiah, did it say that the beast would allow people to occasionally show up? When the Bible uses that word, make, especially in this time frame. This is a martial status type of word. To make someone do something is to force them to do something. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people, like Elijah did when the king was coming after Elijah because he was dying. He said, go get Elijah. And his captain and his 50 men would go out, and what was it, three different times? Elijah, come down here. The king wants to see you. We heard you're a holy man. Heard you're a man of God. Come down, Elijah. And then what happened? He made fire fall down from the sky. Oh, may fire come down from the sky and consume you and thy 50. And by the signs that it is allowed, verse 14, by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. What image will the world be forced to make to the beast that was dead but yet alive? The living, dying God, right? Reminds me of how many different pantheons of gods. The Egyptians have them. The Romans, the Greeks, they all have these. The Hindus have them. There's a pattern here with this type of living, dying God. But yet, what it is still representing is a false imitation of Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose on the third day. Everything is a cheap imitation of our Lord Jesus. I want that to be clear. Verse 15, and it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. What could make the beast speak? The image of the beast. Is it a statue? Is it a hologram? Is it artificial intelligence that has made itself a body? This is when you can go really sci-fi with this. And I've heard so many great explanations from so many good people. Mondo Gonzalez and I from Prophecy Watchers, we were out exploring caves in Arkansas with our good friend Brent Height. And we must have been up until 3 a.m. talking about this. There's never really a good explanation, but scripture tells you what's going to happen. Use your imagination after that. It probably still won't match what's going to happen, though. Verse 16, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, the mark of the beast. How many people do you think will take the mark of the beast? If Jesus didn't come, there'd be no flesh left alive. Even the very elect might be deceived. What is going to be happening during this point in time that the whole world will pause and consider the thought that this man who will walk into the third temple, declare himself to be God on earth. And these people from around the world, what it sounds like a high majority of them, will believe it. What infrastructure of technology has to be in place for this time? TVs everywhere, internet everywhere. In my personal opinion, Starlink is a part of it. I'm not saying Elon Musk is a part of it. I'm saying Starlink is. I have friends who have Starlink internet. They say it's awesome. If I were living up in the mountain areas where it was available, I'd probably use it because it's fair and it's instant internet, and that's kind of how I do my job. So, saying what I just said, you'll already be on the system when it happens. So, let's say probably a few years down the line from now, with holographic technology, the RFID chip technology, the ability to have a trackable implant, this is all being worked on. Look at the facial recognitions just to get in your phone now. Your biometrics have to be scanned in order to get a driver's license. That's the Real ID Act. And the Whole Foods, palm scan. You have to have a palm scan in some of them. Even some of them allow a facial scan for you to purchase your produce. You have to have the phone app in order to get into some of the stores. Well, where can we go further with this? Because if technology allows the ability to get around some of these security protocols, then eventually someone has to lead to something that you cannot fake. And that's why the mark happens. It has to be on your skin. You can't rub it off. You probably can't even cut the damn thing out. For at least 2 years now, I've been writing, trying to draft up a short documentary series called The Wrecker Chronicles. And in it, I was going to talk about all this stuff that would be appearing in the Book of Revelation, putting myself into the pages to see if I could reproduce some of these situations that are happening and then explain how I would react to it. There are going to be many situations. I'll give you one. There are going to be many situations for some of you out there. If you're lucky enough, you'll have a group of people. Let's just take this hypothetically for a second. Here it comes. The Antichrist is here. You have either been kicked out of your home because you refuse to take the mark of the beast, or you fled. Where'd you flee to? Where'd you go? If you said that you escaped to the mountains, well, that's great. But with today's satellite technology, don't think you can't be found fast with a heat plume and a heat signature. This is why I believe that God will be protecting his people. And I'm saying all this because there was an ugly argument in one of the comment sections. A young man had asked me if I was pre-tribulation or pre-wrath or post-wrath or whatever. I'm none of these things. I'm a Christian and I read my Bible and I react day to day, and I'm ready for Christ to come now. And whatever happens, it happens. And I'll react to it accordingly. So let's put ourselves in this situation. The Antichrist is here. You and a group of your bug out buddies and families have escaped to your bug out location. And while you're out there eating your spam and MREs, complaining about how awful the food is, unless you went with peak refuel, that stuff really does taste good. Here you are, sitting around your campfire. Are you going to be holding security day and night? Yes, you better be. You don't think there'll be wild bands of people walking through these woods? The Bible even says at one point in time that there will be what appears to be Christians who will kill you, who will persecute you, who will run you down because they think that what they're doing is pleasing to God. So if you're in a camp light environment, you better be pulling security day and night. I don't suggest a roaring bonfire and singing karaoke and your favorite hymns every night either. You're going to be quiet. You're going to be huddled. If you're lucky, you're going to be in a cave. And then someone is eventually going to find you. Now, I don't mean someone's going to find you and hurt you, but you'll eventually either find other people who are lost, or you will stumble upon a group of people. If you thought that the whole world had just gone crazy, and now demons are coming out of a pit, eventually, because you read the book, you know what's happening. The whole world has gone on the New World Order warpath, and everybody's being tracked down and having a plant either in their hand or most likely the unwilling in their forehead. What do you do? How do you react to people? Me personally, I'll give you my personal honest opinion of what I think I might do, because times change. And as times change, people change. With injuries and prolonged time of not, you know, eating correctly, not sleeping enough, not being hydrated enough, or even being malnourished or having an illness, your train of thought may not always be on the level where it should be. So I'll say that if I had a camp and in comes a stranger, hopefully my outer security picks that guy up, but it will most likely be from gunpoint. And then once you're brought into the circle, I wouldn't bring you close to a family. I would bring you away from the camp. I mean, think about it like this. Are you wearing a wire? Is somebody listening to our conversation? How did you find us? Why are you here? Why are you not afraid of us? How do you know that we're not the band of roving cannibals? Let's go a step further. Say this guy wants to be a part of your group. I'm some muckety muck from whatever city. And because of the living situation, I decided to flee. I worked and weaseled my way. Well, can you be tracked? With the chip, with the mark that's in your hand or in your forehead. Remember that. Are you me leading people to our camp now? Forethought. So here's this guy who wants to be a part of your camp. What's one of the things that you would ask him? Me personally, this is what I would ask. I want to see your forehead, and I want to see your hands. And if you have a mark on your forehead or on your hands, you cannot be trusted. I cannot deal with you now, but I can't let you leave either. Because then what? You could exploit this position. You go and tell your buddies where we're at, that we didn't accept you in. You might want retribution and come back out after us. You may go grab the proper authorities and let them know that there's a group of Christian stragglers up in the woods in a deep pass in a mountain. So if I was the leader of this group, I have to now be making that decision, that tactical, well-adjusted, educated decision. If I can't let you go, and I can't let you stay, then what do I do with you? If you've never decided to put yourself in this situation, I want you to think about it. Please talk about this in the comment section. What would you do? Would you compromise your position? Would you kill them? Would you tie them to a tree and let them go as your camp moves on eventually? In my personal opinion, there's no need to murder anyone during the apocalypse. Enough bad stuff is already happening unless they're trying to hurt you. But that's my decision. You are going to make your own decision based off of your training or lack thereof, based off of your worldviews, based off of your experience in life. This is why you need to be the warrior priest. This is why you need to be the strong leader and be educated in your Bible. What do we do with people like this? Personally, I would probably walk the guy out into a field, and with against all my better judgment, probably handcuff him to a tree and blindfold him. And I'd probably leave the key with him or tie him to a tree and tie the knife into his hand. So first he's got to figure out how to get it out of his hand, and then he can cut himself free. By then we should be long gone, right? In my heart, that's what I want to say I would do. But you never really know what you will do, because we don't know how violent. This is all based off of violence. If during this point in time, the Antichrist is conquering the saints, to conquer means to go to war with. To go to war with means that somebody is fighting you back. Which I do think there will be stations of people fighting back, fighting against their governments, against their militaries who agreed to worship the beast. And he will win. Personally, I believe that the militaries will turn for the beast. That's my own personal opinion. It doesn't mean if you're in the military right now that you're going to be a part of it. But look at our higher-ups right now. Look at the despotism that is within our own higher echelons of our current government. I see wickedness everywhere in leadership. And if they're not wicked, then they're silent. And if you're silent, then you're just as bad. You don't have to be where you're at. You can leave. It's a hard, hard, hard world. It's a hard train of thought to put yourself into. But that's one of my positions here. I think that might be why God has put me here in your path now, to give you the option to think. I can't teach anybody anything, but I can teach you to think, can't I? I can give you the opportunity to ponder about a subject that you may never right now consider until your world ends and the new world order begins. This is one of the reasons why I tell people to train, to prepare, and to pray. Why do I tell people to train? Well, for one thing, keeping your body in peak physical shape, or at least in good physical shape, means that whenever you are in a fight for your life, that you A, keep your composure, B, don't gas yourself out, hyperventilate, lose all your breath, lose all the fight that's in you, and be overwhelmed and overcome by your opponent. And also, C, that you're making correct decisions, split-second decisions, and you're able to fight through the tunnel vision. In law enforcement, and in the military, and in martial arts, you were trained to a certain standard to put yourself in sometimes extraordinarily uncomfortable positions in a training environment so that you can say you have been there before. You've hit that 180 heartbeats per second. You've pushed yourself to where you almost passed out. You've pushed yourself to where you did lose your breath. In law enforcement, we have something called the fight for life. And it is one of the training requirements in federal law enforcement that you have to go through. And it's only, I think, like 3 minutes long. Okay. And if you're not in good cardiovascular shape, this can beat you up. But it's also, it depends on how much effort you put forward. So I know when I went through the fight for life, the first minute is punching a dummy. And then the second minute is kneeing a dummy, nonstop kneeing a dummy. And then there's a third minute where you're just doing ground and pound on top of a dummy. So now we're talking about 3 minutes straight of, physical exertion, nonstop. And your arms are going to be weak. They're going to be burning. Your lungs are going to be on fire. Your heart's going to be in your throat. And then you have to fight an instructor. And I think we had to fight three different instructors at one point in time, almost all at the same time. You have to take someone down to the ground, defending yourself, and take them down to the ground. And then while you're down on the ground, you're going to sit there and fight that person until the instructor decides that you've put forth enough valiant effort that they're going to get off of you. And we're talking about guys that are almost all second and third degree black belts and jiu-jitsu. And they're going to roll you up, tie you up. I know my instructor and I, we got into a little bit of an altercation while we were down on the ground. He would not get off of me and just kept pressing and kept pressing. And I was getting gassed. And I think at that point in time was probably 285, 290. I think I was 24 then. Big muscular guy. And so I was getting winded, and I started to get mad because I was getting winded, and I just wanted this guy off me. So I hit him, and I hit him a little too hard in the face, and we're wearing protective face gear. And after the whole thing is over, I rolled around with probably, I think it ended up being like three or four of our instructors, fought them all off of me, finally got up, was able to put the handcuffs on one of them. Because you had to subdue the suspect. And then it was over, and I went outside, and all my classmates were looking at me, and they're like, man, you look ghost white. And I felt it. If you've never put yourself in these situations, you don't know what that feels like. So the day that it happens to you, the unfortunate thing for many people is they get so scared, they get vapor locked, and then they don't move. They don't know what to do. They've never trained themselves to work out of this harsh environment. This is where your fight or flight reflexes are going to come in. You got to train it, people. You know, I mean, if you're overweight, lose the weight. If you're weak, get strong. That is the two best options I got for you. If you don't run, start running. It's very simple. Eat healthy. Drink a gallon of water or more a day. Do push-ups. You can do squats. You can do flutter kicks and planks and crunches. And you can do wind sprints and go on jogs and long runs. But you have to do that. And if you want to get yourself in quick shape, you're not going to do it at the gym. You're really not going to. You're going to go to the gym and you're going to get distracted with your stupid phone, because I see it all the time. Every night that I'm in the gym, I see men and women of all ages and all shapes sitting on a machine, thinking they're really doing something, sitting on a machine and playing on their phone. If you ever see me at the gym, I'm around the squat rack and then the dumbbells and the kettlebells and the bench press and the deadlift area. And that's it. Just like the other night, one of the workouts that I was doing, and it sucked. I still hurt from this. It was 100 cleans. So that was a barbell. I think in because we did 100, my partner and I, young Marine kid, we decided just to put 25s on each side, 25-pound weights on each side. And so we did 100 cleans. And then at the very end, we did a clean with a burpee. So, you know, and the way we did it was we did 10 cleans, 10 cleans, 10 cleans, and then, you know, fives and fives and fives. And we finally started to feel like we were going to stroke out because we were trying to go fast. We wanted to keep the heart rate up at a certain level. And then we decided, hey, right here at the end, let's just make it really, really bad. We'll just add burpees into it because burpees are bad enough on their own. So it's an easy way to train, to push yourself and your heart rate, to make things harder on you, to continuously challenge yourself. And as a man, you should be doing this at least every day, if not four times a week, five times a week. You know, guys, there may come a point in time when you're going to come across a dude who's a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger, and a little bit meaner than you. You need to have the ability, if this person confronts you, and they don't even have to be bigger and stronger than you. Just the meanness alone, I've seen that overcome plenty of men. Aggression can overcome plenty of size and strength. You got to train your way through it. You got to learn to fight your way through it and be accustomed to the pain. Be accustomed to the suck, as we would say. So that's the training portion, right? Preparation. Be prepared for a financial collapse that's coming. Look what happened recently in Ohio, okay? We talk about mirror safety, the gas masks. Well, if I was in East Palestine, Ohio, and a huge plume cloud got exploded over there near me, I would probably putting, and I have all that stuff here at the house. I have a respirator that has a built-in rebreather for infants. And I have two of those because I have two infants. And then I have child-sized gas masks. And just understand that with a child-sized gas mask, their little lungs can't breathe in and out of that diaphragm that well to push the air and to move the air in and out. So, and they're expensive, guys. Once you start getting battery packs, you know, that stuff's expensive. I would tell you to call Bob Griswold and talk to him about that one. But I would put life-saving devices on my family and get myself out of Dodge. and continue to drive away. It is so unfortunate what's happening in Ohio. I hope God can turn that around and bless the people who've been affected. All right, finally, prayer. Read your Bible. Read your Bible to your kids. Pray with your spouse. Pray with your children. Find time to pray by yourself. Seek the Lord. And all will be well. Learn to react accordingly. Don't overreact. Take everything bit by bit. You know, not every outcome deserves a response. Not every voiced opinion from some idiot deserves your response either. Think your way through problems. There will be times and reasons for you to address people. I do that occasionally in the comment section. There'll be times and reasons. But for the most part, this is an individual game. This isn't really exactly a team sport that we're talking about. So don't rely upon the government to come save you. Don't rely upon someone else to come save you. Save yourself. Prepare now. Train now. Pray now. And may God see you through it. That's all I got, ladies and gentlemen. Have a fantastic weekend. All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.